Okay, turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And the first thing I'm going to do tonight is read the entire chapter, because I don't think there's any substitute for just a clear reading of the Word of God. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter, starting at verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I use as the key verse of the epistle. And last night, I asked if each one would try to memorize that before the end of our study together. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, as though you know them, although you know them, and be established in the truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I know that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able by my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do dwell, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For this prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And of course, God always blesses the reading of his word. On your notes that you have, the first few pages give an outline, okay? And my outline is rather detailed, as you may notice. But last night I sort of gave an overview of the three chapters. What I want to do as we start tonight, I want us just to take a brief look at the outline of chapter 1, okay? I've entitled the study, Diligence During Difficult Days. Peter's first epistle and second epistle are dealing with entirely different subjects, etc. And so this second epistle of Peter's is very serious. As a matter of fact, it's very appropriate and up to date for the hour in which we are now living. So I've entitled the three chapters as follows, because I know several of you are not here with us last night. Number one, know the Savior. He establishes the foundation. He lays down where we ought to be spiritually, okay? So know the Savior. Then chapter 2, I just called it know the scoffers, or know the false teachers, know the apostates, know those that are trying to bring people into error and confusion. And then thirdly, I named the third chapter, know the situation, because what he tells us in the third chapter is that God's going to take care of it all. In other words, he's going to look after his own people. He also is going to take care of all the false teachers. He gives us some illustrations from the Old Testament to prove that. So there will be judgment, but there also will be glory. And then, of course, the entire epistle ends with that great verse in verse 18 of chapter 3, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for how long? Forever and ever," right? What a way to close the epistle. So look at the first chapter, "Know the Savior." And it's all based on the subject of faith, okay? Now, what is faith? Well, of course, Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? What does the Bible say in Ephesians 2:8? "For by grace are you saved," what? "Through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 10:17 says, how do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, okay? So this is biblical faith. This is trusting God. This is believing God. So number one, we must have the experience of faith, okay? You can't add to something you don't have. So we have to start in the right place, right? What's the first thing? You must be born again. Only one way to be saved, by grace through faith, plus what? Absolutely nothing. You add anything to it, you mess it up. It's totally of the grace of God. So there's the experience of faith, and we'll look at that in the first four verses. Also, in verses 3 and 4, we have the expression of faith. In other words, if the experience of faith is real, the expression of faith will be realized. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation," new creature. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So there is a difference between the child of God and the child of the devil. I have people say to me every once in a while, "Don't you think we're living in an hour when you can hardly tell the difference between those that are saved and those that are lost?" No, I don't. You can't tell the difference between those that are saved and those that are lost. You can be quite sure they're not saved. Now, God didn't make me a judge, but he did make me a fruit inspector. And the Bible says, "By their fruits you shall know them." So in other words, if you're genuinely saved by faith and experience faith, you're going to express it in your life. So I talk about that in your conduct, in your character, and a life that is clean, okay? What's the Bible say back in Isaiah 52:11? "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord," okay? What does John say in his gospel? How are we cleansed? We're cleansed by the power of the word of God. So we have the cleansing power of the blood by faith at salvation, but then we have the cleansing power of the word of God every day in our lives. That's the expression of faith. And then to me, one of the greatest sections in all the word of God is section number C here, verses 5-7. This is the exercise of faith. And this is where we bring alongside our faith, we add to our faith, we bring to support our faith. And there are 7 truths listed there. And I don't know whether you folks may not have seen this tonight, but Mrs. Griffin, that would be Emily, and her doodling, no, she's the sketcher of the sketchers, right? She prepared a paper on this first chapter for the kids so that it had something to color tonight. It wouldn't have to listen to this boring preacher. No, I think it's just terrific. If you haven't seen it and you got a kid there with you or near you, take a look at it. And if you haven't, steal one from, no, don't do that. Okay, so there's the exercise of faith, and we add to what? We add virtue, we add knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and then brotherly kindness and charity. And then finally, from verse 8 on through 21, we have the expression, we have the extension of faith, and this has to do with growing. So we have the expression of growth. And then if you go over to the next slide, we have the explanation of growth in verses 16 through 21. I thought it would just be good to kind of run that by, so that would give us an overall picture of what we have, because the numbers on my page do not correspond with the numbers in the paper that has been prepared for you. So if I say I'm on such and such a page, then you may not know where I am, okay? So now let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And you notice on your notes, in the introduction, I say there are some key phrases. One of them I emphasized last night when I was given an overall picture, and that was the word knowledge or the word know. See? So some key phrases that we ought to be looking for throughout the epistle, okay? First one, I put you in remembrance. In the Old Testament, what would be the one book above all others, that would be called the Book of Remembrance. That would be the book that God used to remind the nation of Israel, and kept reminding them throughout the entire book. Can somebody tell me? That's the book of Deuteronomy. You got it, okay? And so it's good, whether you're in the Old Testament or the New, it's good to remember, right? Good to remember where you were, where you came from, all the good things God has done for you. Isn't it so easy to forget today the blessing of God that we had yesterday? Yes, what I thought. Let's try that again. Isn't it so easy to forget today the blessing of God that we had yesterday? Okay, thank you. Good. So there's one of the key phrases, verse 12, 13, 15, chapter 3, verse 1. Next one is be diligent, and he uses the word diligent or the word diligence, and we'll explain that one a little more as we go along, and I use that in my title of our study, okay? Diligence during difficult days. Then the word knowledge, the word know, used in its various forms, appears about 16 times in the three chapters of 2 Peter. Not speculation, not possibly could. Sometimes you ask somebody, you know, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And you get an answer like, I hope so, I think so. Are you sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? I think I will, I hope I will. No, you don't have to think, you don't have to hope, right? We know. That's what John's epistles tells us, right? We know that we've been transferred from darkness into light. So it's a matter of knowledge. And by the way, biblical knowledge is not just the accumulation of facts. Biblical knowledge is the application of the reality of those facts in your everyday living, conduct, service for Jesus Christ. Now, biblical knowledge, not the accumulation of facts, but the application by faith of those facts. The key verse, I want to emphasize that for a second here. And matter of fact, I'd like to really challenge you to how many have already memorized it? That's terrific, 100%, nobody. Okay, I won't even ask you how many are going to try. I told you on the last night, I did get a couple, three hands. I'm sorry there, okay, I didn't see those. I am going to, on the last night, give some of you an opportunity just to quote it for us. And then, as I told you last night, I'll pick out 8 or 10 of you. I'm only kidding on that one, okay? So I don't want you to stay home. But it's a great verse. Let's say it together. If these things, you say it with me. Got your Bible right there, look at it, okay? If these things be in you and abound, they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That summarizes the entire three chapters of 2 Peter. One more time, let's all say it. If these things be in you and abound, they make you. Okay? Now you go from there. Shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You got it, okay? So, key thought. The word precious, he only uses it a couple of times in 2 Peter. He uses it a total of at least 7 times in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But here he talks about some precious promises. Our Savior's precious, the Word of God's precious, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious, and that's a terrific word, okay? And then there's a little statement here in 2 Peter 1:4. I use it often. Partakers of the divine nature. The day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you know Him personally, you were made a partaker of the divine nature. The Christ life became your life, okay? And that's what Paul meant when he said, Christ liveth in me. And he said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have a statement here. Partakers of the divine nature. Nature determines, and I jotted down 4 things, and I think probably that I stole that from Dr. Warren Wiersbe, because I have a little quote of his right at the end of it there, okay? But 3 things, rather, and then we summarize it, okay? It determines appetite, okay? The nature that I have, my spiritual nature, I have a longing and desire for spiritual things. If I've never had a new nature in Jesus Christ, I have a longing and a hungering and a lusting after what? The things of the world, the things that are displeasing to God. It also determines actions. It determines my conduct. It determines my behavior. And then thirdly, it also determines my association. In other words, feathers, birds of a feather flock together. That's how it goes. I knew it was one way or the other. Now, that doesn't mean that we form our little cliquish clans as Christians and ignore everybody else. But you know what? God has so constructed you and me spiritually that we need the fellowship of other believers. That's one of God's primary purposes of the church, the body of Christ. And there were so many professing believers during COVID that got so content sitting home in the recliner and watching, on their computer or whatever. And sad to say, many, many of them seemingly have never come back to the body of Christ. And I've had some say to me, I just love getting up Sunday morning, getting my coffee, sitting in my recliner and sitting there and watching it. So no, the Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need one another in the body of Christ. We not only need to be encouraged one of another, we need the instruction of God's word, the preaching of God's word, and the challenge of God's word so that we can go out into that godless world for the next 6 days and apply what God has spoken to our hearts. So you need the church, and the church needs you. I've had people say to me, don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I said, no, but if you are, you'll be there. Okay? You don't have to go there to be one, but if you be one, you will be there. And you won't, and I'm not one of those people who just says go to the church of your choice. You might as well go to a funeral parlor as go to some. You need to go where the word of God's preached, the blood of Christ is proclaimed. Men, women, and young people are brought to grips of the living Christ and able to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, you've got to be saved by faith before you can add to that faith. So that is the nature. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. And Dr. Wearsby says, sheep go in flocks, fish go in schools, cows go in a herd. Now, I don't know what Christians do. But anyway, the result of cultivating a new nature within us is godly living. So that's basically just an introduction, okay? Now, let's get into the book itself. Know the Savior. So my question tonight would be this, okay? I never just take for granted that everybody knows Jesus Christ. I've had folks who sat in church for many years who had religiosity without redemption. They had a creed, no Christ. They had a solution, no salvation. They never had a personal relationship with the Son of God. I have a great friend in Columbus, Ohio, Dr. Duke Heller. He's a retired dentist, and he and his son actually have a dental college that they established, and I met Duke many years ago. He also has prepared a terrific video on the plan of salvation. He's a soul winner and, just loves the Lord. And every time my wife and I just a few weeks ago were out to lunch with Duke as he was down to Word of Life for a week. He comes every year. His wife went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. And every time at the restaurant, before we leave, that waiter or that waitress is going to hear God's simple plan of salvation. He doesn't do it in an obnoxious way. He does it in a very pleasant way. But here's how he always starts. He'll say, we're about ready to pray and thank God for our food. And I'm just wondering if there's anything that we might be able to pray for you. And I've never been with him yet when anybody's refused. One said, my mom is very, very ill right now. If you'd pray for her. He said, what's your mom's name? Okay. And then they say that and they start to walk away. And he said, if at all possible, if you've got a minute, I'd like you to just stand here while we pray. And so they will. Never had one walk away yet. Okay. And what's he doing? But here's why I want to emphasize him. He's a stickler on the fact if you're saved, you ought to know where you were when you got saved. You ought to know when you got saved. And you ought to know how you got saved. And boy, if you tell him you're saved, he's going to stick with that until you give it to him. Now, you may not have jotted down the exact date on the calendar when you got saved, but you better know where you were, you better know how it happened, and there better be some evidence in your life you did, because some people say, well, I've just always been in the church. My wife and I last week we have a young girl, her mom and her have lived at Living Waters for 7 or 8 years now, single mom, so my wife and I are sponsoring the daughter at the Word of Life Bible Institute this year, and we took her and three of her friends out for a meal last week, and we had a man waiting on us, and I let them choose wherever they wanted to go, and I couldn't believe it, they chose Outback. And I was sharing the gospel briefly with this man, and I said, sir, if you died today, are you sure you'd... He was very nice. He'd really done a great job with us. Matter of fact, he gave each one of them a loaf of bread that they could take back to the dorm room. And I said, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Oh, he said, I was brought up Baptist. I said, sir, being brought up Baptist won't do it. I said, I is one of them. But that's not going to do it, right? So that's why I mentioned Dr. Heller in there, okay? So let's look at the word knowledge. The knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ in verse 2, the knowledge of him in verse 3, and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 8, okay? So here's the outline. A, the experience of faith. Look at it. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle, Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to the divine power given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So that's what? That's knowing that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is yours and you are his. So let me just spend a second on that, okay? Do you know? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight that your sin's been forgiven, that your soul has been saved, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are his child, because there was a day and a time and a place when you put your personal faith and trust in him as Savior. And I know 99.9%, and I'd like to believe 100%, because you usually don't come to a Bible study and somebody's going to be talking for 2 hours and if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? But it may be a possibility that you're here and you're not sure of your salvation. I have been meeting, my wife and I have been meeting more people in the last probably 10 years or so who lack the assurance of their salvation. And it's really hard. And by the way, they won't share that with anybody because everybody else just presumes they've got it all together. And so therefore, it's just fighting. And by the way, it's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something that somebody's going to ridicule you about. God wants you to know that you know that you know. So I always just use a simple little threefold truth on how you can know you're saved. Number one, I'm saved and sure of it, okay, because of his work for me, his work on the cross. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is what? Finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it's finished. The work that I came to do. Salvation is a finished work. The shed blood of Christ. And what's the proof of it? We just celebrated it. 3 days later, God raised from the dead. So I know I'm saved and sure of it, his work for me. Number two, I know I'm saved and sure of it because of his word to me. His work for me and his word to me. His word says that if I'll confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, I'll believe in my heart God raised him from the dead, hold on tight, and someday you might possibly get saved. No, that's in the reverse vision. What it says is if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, say the next few words with me. Thou shalt be what? Saved. There it is. So that's not a hope so, think so, right? So I have God's word. By this we know that we have eternal life. Thirdly, I'm saved and sure of it not only because of his work for me, not only because of his word to me, but because of his witness within me. And the Bible says that his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And there is no greater joy under God's heaven than to know that you know that you know that your sins forgiven, your soul saved, and heaven will be your eternal destination. And by the way, if you have any questioning at all on that or the assurance of salvation, don't be ashamed. Share it. Share it with one of the pastors. Share it with myself. Share it with one of our wives, any one of us. Because why? God wants you to know. Because he wants you not only to be saved, he wants you to enjoy the trip. Okay? So, know the Savior. So, what do we have? The experience of faith. We have obtained like precious faith. Now, there's some discussion concerning Ephesians 2:8, okay? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And there are some people who would like to tell you that the gift of God there is faith. Now, everything you and I have is a gift from the hand of God. The very air that I breathe, the very life that I enjoy, okay? But by grace through faith, you are saved, okay? The gift is the gift of salvation. It's the gift of eternal life. Now, did God give me the gift to believe? Yeah, God gave me everything I have. But also, God gave me a will. He didn't make me a mechanical robot with a giant panel board in heaven. Every time he wanted me to move, he just pushed a button. And because you see it all today, especially with AI, it's scary, okay? And you watching these robots and they go, okay, now God didn't make you one of those. He gave you intellect, emotions, and will. So therefore, I can say I will, or I can say I what? I will not. And that's where it is, okay? So the experience of faith, the person of faith, salvation, the object of our faith. See, a lot of people have faith, but you have faith in what? Faith in whom? You see, salvation, the object of faith is Jesus Christ. My faith is not put in anything else. It's not put in some religious organization, some denomination, or whatever. Secondly, okay, not only the person of faith, the object, God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the power of faith, according to his divine power, you and I have absolutely of ourselves no power. Paul and his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, after praying three times, God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. See, sometimes God removes the problem. Sometimes God gives you and me the strength to be able to handle the problem. Sometimes God takes me out of the situation. Sometimes God guides me in and through the situation because I learn more there than I would otherwise, right? So the Lord said, no, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. So here's what Paul said. Most gladly, therefore, this is all in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity. You stop and think about that one. Glorying in infirmity? Get up in the morning and say, praise God, I've got a miserable headache. I'm so excited today, every part of my body's aching. Okay? Paul said, I'm going to glory in infirmity. Then he said this. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. In other words, I'm going to submit myself unto Almighty God because I want to see his power in operation in my life. And of course, the dynamite of the gospel's power, right? Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's what? It's the power of God into salvation. So what he's saying here, the first few verses is establishing the entire foundation. We'll never handle anything else. We'll never be able to discern apostasy and false teaching unless we get the foundation in place, okay? According to his divine power. Thirdly, we not only have the person of faith, the power of faith, we have the promises of faith. Look at verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceeding great and precious promise. I have a little note there. Those who've done research and study estimate that there are nearly 8,000 promises in the Word of God. Now we know some of them are specifically to the nation of Israel. Some of them are specifically for specific situations. But if you and I just claimed one a day, keep us going for a while, wouldn't it? You know the little chorus, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. You know the old hymn, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring, right? Glory to God, standing on the promises. One man said, far better to be standing on the promises than sitting on the premises. So thank God his promises are what? Yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen one promise of Almighty God fail? Have you ever seen our God come up short on any promise he's ever made? No. And are there promises that God has made in his word that are not yet fulfilled? Oh, yeah. But what assurance do I have they're going to be fulfilled? Because he fulfilled every other one that was supposed to be fulfilled. Some of them it isn't time yet. I believe the next great event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. If you don't believe that and be wrong, that's no problem. I'll straighten you on the way up in the rapture. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? A shout. And I've already told you before, that's to wake up the church. Then it says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. I'm meeting a lot of them in our churches. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. I honestly believe some Christians will get excited in the rapture. Not all. Do you ever meet one of those Christians you don't really say hi or throw them a bone? They look as if they lost the last friend they have ever had and baptized in vinegar. Now, you don't have to go around with a chest gag grin on your face all the time, but I'll tell you what. You've been to Calvary. You've been saved. You've been cleansed by the precious blood. Your sin's forgiven. You're a child of God. You're heaven bound. If there's anyone in this old world ought to be able to rejoice, you're it. So let's let the joy of the Lord radiate in our lives, right? So that's why he's laying the foundation here, okay? Nearly 8,000 promises in the Word of God. So we have the experience of faith. Now, secondly, we have the expression of faith. Let me read verses 3 and 4 again, okay? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So here's the question here. Why didn't the Lord just zap you home to glory the moment he saved you? Solved you a lot of problems, wouldn't he? Why did he leave us here? He said, you are my witnesses. And you know what? We're the only witness he has. And if you and I don't do the job, the job's not going to get done. And there's a world desperately needs Jesus Christ. Christian, how long has it been since you talked to somebody one-on-one about his or her need of the Savior? Oh, you don't have to grab them by the shirt collar and say, you know you're going straight to hell. You know, you can be a little more gracious about it. We had a guy on our staff, Living Waters, years ago. God bless him. He was a soul winner. He didn't have anybody's blood on his hands, but he sometimes turned off as many as he helped, okay? Just a slightly blunt, and I'm putting it very nicely. So, you know, you can be a little more gracious about it and so on, but let's gossip the gospel. By the way, the godless world doesn't mind peddling their garbage, do they? Huh? Have you sat in a waiting room at a doctor's office or somewhere and listened to some of the language that's being talked? Okay? I often thought I ought to get right up in the middle of it and start quoting John 3:16. I mean, if they can curse and swear and take the name of my Lord in vain, and you and I ought to be able to lift him high, right? Let's not be ashamed to let the whole world know that Jesus saves. So, we have the expression of faith. It involves several areas. Number one, my conduct. Do you realize that you are the only Bible some people will ever read? You and I are the only Bible they'll ever see. So, therefore, how it behooves us, that's a good word, isn't it? How it behooves us to live godly in a godless generation, to live Christ-like in a Christless society. Now, your conduct cannot be godly unless your character is godly. Now, your character is what you really are. See, reputation is what people think we are. Character is what God knows we are. And by the way, there's a big difference between having character and being a character. I said, man, he's a character. So one of the greatest blessings under God's heaven is the practicing and putting into practice in everyday life godly character and conduct. I think it's here, if not somewhere else, I may mention it. But the word godly or godliness in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, appears no less than 10 times. So the apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to spiritual leaders, writing to pastors, but in reality, writing to every member of the body of Christ. And he says, you know what the key is? Godliness. godliness. Living godly in a godless society. How do I do it? By grace through faith. How do I do it? By the sustaining power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So, character, a life of virtue, high moral standards. And then third, cleanliness. Escape the corruption in the world. We have so many today seemingly trying to live one foot in the world, one foot in the church. The Bible says you can't please two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or you'll cling to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and the devil. You can't serve Christ and the world. 1 John 2:15, 16, 17. Love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, here it is, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. So you see, when the Bible uses that word world, it uses it in three different aspects, okay? There's the world of people, there's the world of pleasure, sin, etc., okay? And the world of people is what God says when it says, John 3:16, God so loved the world. And then there's what the Bible would kind of call the system of this world. And that's where in Romans 12:2, he said, be not conformed to this world. Now, if he said, love not the world, and yet the Bible says God so loved the world, we know there's got to be a distinction there, right? So in other words, God loves the world, but he hates the sin of the world. So you and I, by the grace of God, can love sinners and hate sin, okay? So character, cleanliness, escape the corruption of the world, the lust of the flesh. Then C, there's the exercise of faith. And this verses 5-7, as I said, I think is one of the most precious sections in the entire Word of God. And we're just going to introduce it before we go and have a feast. And then we'll come back and share it, okay? Here's what he says in verse number 5. Look at it. And beside this, beside what? Everything he said in the first four verses. Beside my relationship, beside knowing that I know him, that my faith is in him, that I have a knowledge of him, knowing that I have a relationship with him, okay? Here's what he says now in verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith or supplement your faith. Bring these characteristics. What he's saying here is this, in what I called it the exercise of faith. What he's saying is if you genuinely have experienced faith and you are expressing that faith in your life, okay, now that exercise of these seven characteristics will be evident in your life. Not one of the seven, not two of the seven, but all seven. And very interesting to note, five of them, first five, have Godward, upward, my relationship with him. And then once I get those five in place, the last two out this way to my fellow man. So I get the characteristics he mentions here applied to my life by faith. Then he says, and then only will you be able to properly relate to your fellow man, to your fellow believer, to the unsaved world in which you're living. Okay? So take a look at it. Okay? Starting with the heading, exercise of faith. Notice verse 5 on your notes. Giving all diligence. That means with all speed, with all effort, with all zeal. It means to make haste. It means be eager. It means every effort possible to bring alongside. Diligence. It transforms theory into reality. The application of discipline with diligence. That's it. Earnestness. You know what? Being a Christian is serious business. Being a child of God, it's precious, but it's serious business. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And thank God, all hell can't stand against the genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ. So, what is it we're going to add? Okay, look at verse number 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, I've already emphasized that enough. I'm not going to emphasize any more right now. What are you going to add? Virtue. Now, the ultimate meaning of virtue here may be just a little stronger than what we oftenly think of virtue. We think of virtuous life as being, you know, a godly life, a clean life, a pure life, okay? Notice, I call it scriptural deportment, godly character. Look at what he had to say in verse 3 again. According as his divine power has given all things that pertain unto godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory, and there's the word again, to glory and virtue. Okay, so I'm going to strengthen my faith first with godly character, virtue, scriptural deportment, indicating bravery and valor and a courage to stand for truth. You know the old saying, stand for something lest you what? Fall for anything. And there's another great old song, stand up for Jesus, ye what? Ye soldiers of the cross. In other words, let's add that godly character virtue, because everything else flows out of character. You want a great chapter on that Psalm 139. It talks about the greatness of our God. It talks about how God knows me, knows when I get up, knows when I sit down, okay? He knows every thought. He knows every word. Then it says, oh God, you've searched me, you've known me. And then he said, Lord, whither shall I flee from your presence? So he said, wherever I go, God is there. And then he said, you know what? God who made me and created me, he's able to meet my every need. Then he comes to the end of Psalm 139 and gives us a little simple prayer. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.